And we shall look now for a short time in the chapter read, chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke, and verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it is particularly his petition, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And to notice that he is here addressing the great God of eternity and rightly describing himself as a sinner. And that is a solemn business indeed. And good it would be if we could all, with intelligence and the light of the Word of God, so speak about ourselves in his presence, a sinner. And the next thing we would like to look at is, being a sinner, he is under condemnation in a great variety of ways, as all sinners are. And there's no shortage of that. Such as will rise up to condemn and to point out that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. This man knew and understood as he was in the presence of God. But one wonderful matter in connection with this petition, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and all connected with it, and the description of this publican is downcast eyes, ashamed, blushing before God. There was one person, and that is God himself, who commended him. And Christ obviously commended him. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And one thing sure, friend, he did not commend the Pharisee, but he commended the publican. And if we here today are commended by Christ because of our approach to him, because of our understanding regarding who we are, what we are, what we have done, and our need of mercy, you are a blessed person. With this cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, here is Christ, and one of the aspects of Christ's ministry was to use parables, the stories which had a spiritual application. And these stories, of course, these stories, Christ knew all the stories that are to be known in the world, and the people to whom he spoke knew these and understood these stories because they were so familiar to them. This very parable here, two going up into the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And they would see that, they knew that, they understood that. And even the previous parable about the judge, the unjust judge and the widow seeking to address her great needs. All these things were familiar to the people, and Christ used these familiar scenes to bring home heavenly truths to great effect, no doubt. And in many cases, so easy to understand because they were familiar with these scenes. The parable of the sower is a well-known parable, and the people, especially in the countryside, would know full well the whole scene. And to bring it home with a spiritual application, as the Saviour did, for their benefit, he did wonderfully well. There were those, of course, who did not want to understand these parables, no matter how simple they were, because of their determined opposition to Christ. And indeed, when a parable got at them, they got angry with Christ and at times would take up stones to stone him. That is the human heart. That is, of course, a sinner. Well, how many times we've gone through this parable, every one of us, family worship and public worship, in our thoughts and so on? Have we come like the publican, downcast before the great God of eternity, as Ezra, when he was so ashamed about his people and himself too, that he blushed before God regarding sin? No doubt his own sin and the sins of the people, and that is how it ought to be with ourselves as a church, our own sins and the sins of the people, ashamed before God, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Well, the whole point then of the parable, then, and the many times it has been spoken and today, is that I, you, every one of us would have a sense of shame because of our sin, with our eye upon the remedy, which is mercy, of course, which is Christ. But first of all, a sinner. And that's your name, and that's my name. It's the name of every son and daughter of Adam, a sinner. And that is connected with sin, of course, and that brings home an individual whose life is a path, a way, a habit, an exercise of sinning. We breathe in the fresh air to keep us alive. Sadly, there is that breathing spiritually regarding yourself and myself in connection with sin. The thoughts of a man's heart are evil continually. Have you ever stopped to think about the vain thoughts that are in your heart and your breast? Are they to the glory of God? Have you ever stopped to think about the thoughts that lift yourself and never lift Christ? That's a sinner. Have you ever stopped to think of that thought that wanders away from the right path? That's something we so often do. So this word, this name, sinner, is one in the Word of God regarding yourself and myself. And it's so important that we would appreciate this. If we don't appreciate this, we'll never appreciate the means of grace. We'll never appreciate this petition here. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, it's a solemn business to be a sinner. And the truth of the matter is, my mother, me, conceived in guiltiness and sin. It's from the womb. We are transgressors from the womb. Little children are transgressors. What a lovely little child, what a lovely little boy, a lovely little girl. It's a poor sinner. It's a poor sinner. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Well brought up into their teens and beyond. But it's a sinner, a transgressor of the law of God. Eventually, on the brink of eternity, it's a sinner. Eventually, it is the judgment seat of Christ. It's a sinner. A sinner. One who has transgressed the laws of God. One whose habit was to so do in thought, in word, and in deed. And our best words are tarnished with sin. And our best thoughts to us, best thoughts, are tarnished with sin. Our best intentions and our best whatever, they're tarnished with sin. And if we are taught with God, by God, we'll be alongside this man here saying, a sinner, a transgressor. And it's a solemn, solemn thing. How few realize it, and even God's people who are taught by God so often forget it. A sinner is one who stands in a precarious, dangerous place, for should that sinner be visited by death, then it's the consequence after that is to do with sinners, not to do with saints. Sinners, a lost eternity. That's how solemn and awful it is to be a sinner. And oh, that God would enlighten us as to this solemn, dreadful, terrible reality. We think of Manasseh, oh, what a sinner. But just think of yourself, what a sinner. There is such a thing as a Christless sinner, and there's such a thing as a saved sinner. But the saved sinner, friend, is the very person who will have this prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's a question, are you a saved sinner? But in connection with being a sinner, there is so much in life that reminds us that there's something wrong. How often has someone said to you, don't do that? Don't do it, it's wrong. I know there are religions and they say, don't do that, it's wrong. It's not wrong at all. But in relation to relationship to what we are shown from the scriptures as to what is wrong and as to what is right, and brought up in the Christian religion or in a society that has some inkling as to what is right and wrong, how many times throughout your life has somebody said to you, that's wrong? And we take it so lightly. But it's a kindness, in fact, in the mercy of God to be told it is wrong, because that wrong will bring you to a lost eternity. And we shouldn't pass these things off. We're very, very apt to, yourself and myself with you, of course, when we are told that's wrong, we turn around and say, well, so what? What about yourself? Who are you to tell me? That is out of order. Or you may say, well, you're a bigger sinner. Again, that is out of order. When God in his providence, by a person, even suppose it was a drunkard, who when he's sober tells you, you shouldn't do that, you've been reminded. Nothing happens by chance. And anyone that rebukes us, we should take it to heart. Whatever the wrong is. We know the story about Bunyan, who was cursing and swearing, and this ungodly woman rebuked him, and it was blessed to him. And how often, friend, we are confronted with our fellow creatures. Even a child will say to its mother, Mummy, that's not right. But how often parents say to their children, don't do that, that's not right. Never pass it off. Never let it go. It's an opportunity to think about yourself, to think about the wrong. When you're caught lying and somebody says, you shouldn't do that. It's like the story I was told about a man who got drunk, and a fellow drunkard who at that time was sober told him, why do you do that? And he replied, well, you do it yourself. Oh, poor sinners, they miss the point. They miss the opportunity, the golden opportunity, when God in his kindness is telling them, albeit by one who may be worse than themselves, condemned by others. And the Pharisee here, of course, he was condemning the publican before God. But I'm sure if the publican had some inkling of the Pharisee's prayer, condemning him, the publican, what he would say, well, how right you are. how right you are, that I am what I am. And that we friends on a day like this would use every opportunity when we are confronted with our sins by our fellow creatures, although they would be 10 times worse than we are, it's to think about the fact that you are a sinner, and as a sinner you're going to a lost eternity. But of course there are high and holy things that condemn us, and that is the law of God. That is the source, the guide, the line, the rule to show me what sin is. One of the horrible things regarding the temptation of the devil was to say to Adam and Eve, by their partaking of the forbidden fruit, that they would know regarding this matter the difference between that which was wrong and that which was right. That made Eve curious. But what a solemn thing that the law is telling me and telling you, this is wrong, this is right. It's from God, remember. It's not the common man. It's not your equal or one that's worse than you that's telling you, although you have to answer for that. This is God. This is the Almighty that's saying, it's wrong. We're made in the image of God, and we are under law. We're not brutes. Being in the image of God, it's pretty obvious that we are under direction to do according to the one in whose image we are made. And when that man came to Christ, saying to Christ, a good master, he said, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery. This is God speaking. Do not kill. This is your Creator speaking to you. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Good that your neighbor says that to you, although he may be 10 times worse than you, as I said. Honor thy father and thy mother. God is saying it. God is telling you. He's telling me. The law condemns you. A sinner is a condemned person. Condemned by the voice of a neighbor. Condemned by the voice of the law. How solemn that is. And Saviour is infinitely wise. This poor man thought, all these have I kept from my youth up. That's a blindness, of course, pertaining to a sinner. And that's a blindness pertaining to yourself. You don't see it. What a silly thing to say that I do not break these commandments, when the commandment actually goes right into the heart and the thought. Do not commit adultery. And the glorious Saviour knew how to get at this man. And that was what was dearest to his heart, was his money and his lack of love for his neighbour. And that exposed him, so that Christ, the author of the law, is bringing home to this sinner his sin. And that is the whole purpose of the law, saying thou shalt not commit adultery, is to bring home to you your sin. Thou shalt not steal, is just to bring home to you. And as a sinner then you are condemned by the law. Do this and live. And we're all guilty, friend. Oh, we're so guilty. How terrible that we can live as if the law was a nothingness, a by-the-way thing. Oh, it's God who says it. Good that we would hear it as this sinner heard it. But the other matter that condemns us is the justice of God. And what the justice of God is demanding is to answer for that transgression. We have civil law, and tied in with civil law is the penalty. You can't have such a thing as law and no penalty. If there was no penalty, nobody would bother. They would just laugh and go on doing what they do. And when they do what they do and they know it's wrong, what they're trying to avoid now is the penalty. Penalty. And the justice of God is penalty. And it is condemning you. And will condemn us eternally. And it's very, very solemn. We can run in the teeth of the law of God and put a red pen through it, as we do by nature, and condemned so often by a neighbour, condemned by a parent, condemned by a fellow sinner, not to mention the godly who speak to us, and put a red pen through all these for a while, only for a while, not for long. And although you would succeed in searing your conscience, we'll come to that, it makes no difference. The penalty is waiting, and the penalty will come. And although a thug or whatever escapes the law of the land for perhaps years, very near a lifetime, suddenly they are caught. And the whole intention of catching them is to give them the penalty. These fearful SS Germans and the Holocaust, and they fled. What did they flee from? The penalty. Went to the Argentine. It was the penalty. And certain Jews were smart enough to get them back to Israel. What for? The penalty. And the penalty is against you. The justice of God is against you, and although you would escape the law, as it were, and carry on doing what you do, and perhaps be rich out of it. And some wonder how the wicked are rich. It's only a judgment, that's all it is. And the wicked prosper. Another judgment. But the penalty, friend, and the justice of God, you'll never escape it. And you're condemned. You're condemned. And we're all condemned. Today, now. Well, it's a solemn business to be a sinner. Poor sinners, fools make a mock of sin and shrug their shoulders. But in the end, there's a penalty. There's no escaping it. God is not man. So, the reality is by our neighbour speaking against us, be he or she what they may be, and the law speaking against us, condemning us, and the justice of God condemning us, it is actually God who's dealing with us. God is dealing with us. It's your creator. We can't run away from God. We can run away from his law, so we think. And such is the folly of the human heart. When the penalty comes, poor sinners will cry to the rocks to fall upon them. What are they trying to escape? The penalty. But there's no escaping. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we are transgressors and neglect the salvation. So God is against us. God is condemning us. He condemns us in his kindly providence by a person pointing the finger to us. More wonderfully, by his law and his justice as that which will be and shall be. But then there's another matter, of course, which condemns us, and that's our conscience. Your conscience, powerful. We're made that way. You can't escape it. How loud conscience can speak. How fierce it can be. Like a fire. And you're blessed with a conscience. That is an awareness that that's wrong, that this is wrong. And I'm speaking in the light of God's word. It's a sad business when a poor sinner is under laws which are not the laws of the word of God. And that's what the Islamic world is trying to bring on Britain. A fearful delusion. Sharia law. Poor sinners are troubled in their minds, or those that are under the laws of Romanism. And when they go run contrary to the priest and do not confess to the priest, they're disturbed because they think this is the law. But the poor sinner is deceived. And we're open to all these things. And here today we're wonderfully, wonderfully blessed. We're under the law of God. We're under the word. We're under the truth. Highly privileged. And your conscience operates then, since it's enlightened by the law. And speaks loudly to you and to me. And can get no rest from it. Well, we spoke already about a seared conscience, I think. But you can't kill your conscience. You can't trample on it to death. It will flame up one day. And the conscience of this poor sinner did flame up. That he had no rest. But think, friend, your conscience condemning you, and you went through life and you managed somehow or other to avoid the issues, the accusations, a broken law and the justice of God and the wrong on your life and the injury. And these things that you've managed to hide from your nearest. These little secrets of wrong, offensive. When the conscience, friend, by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God is awakened, it's a flame. And it's before God. And you're facing the Almighty. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And although poor sinners would go so far as to trample underfoot this law, the law of the gospel, that'll be worse than trampling underfoot the moral law. Much worse. So there are these aspects of such things and objects as condemn us, yourself and myself, condemned. So that's this man here, a sinner. And when he says he's a sinner, he knows what he's talking about. It's pretty obvious because Christ looks on approvingly. And good for us, friend, if we know what we're talking about when we are speaking about sinners and hearing about sinners. That's how it should be. How long are we to be under the word of God and it hasn't sunk in apart from an inkling? Apart from the little conviction we came under, we've put it aside and returned like the dog to the vomit. Oh, it's to know myself as a sinner, and that when this man came to know himself as a sinner, he became active in the right way. And it's pretty obvious he went to the person against whom he had sinned. And that is the proper activity and the proper action. We go to God, for God is my creator. God is my judge. And God is the person I have to answer to. It's solemn enough if I've got to answer a friend, a husband, a wife, for some horrible wrong in my life. But this is the Almighty. The Almighty. Who has power to kill the body and to kill the soul. That's this sinner. Are you like this? Your sin drives you to God. And you cannot depart from God until you get help in your sinnership. Can God help a sinner? Of course he can, according to this parable. In fact, the sinner here is commended, and that is what we would like to briefly notice next by Christ. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And it was a pleasure to Christ to see this man. And it's a pleasure to Christ, and it always will be a pleasure to Christ, to see a poor sinner anxious regarding the fact that he is a sinner, trembling that I've sinned against God. Sinned times without number against the great and glorious God of eternity. Deeply troubled that you're a sinner. Deeply afraid of the judgment seat. Of your nakedness. Your hopelessness. The damnation that is most certainly pronounced against you. The soul that sinneth it shall die, and the wicked shall be turned into hell. It is a pleasure to the Saviour to see such a thing. And does he see that in yourself and myself? Distressed. It is good and it is proper, friend, to be distressed over our transgressions. And it was no small thing for this man here. You can see by his posture, standing afar off, the publican, not the publican, the Pharisee, so full of himself, He certainly wasn't standing afar off. And that is the result of a knowledge of sin, not fit for the company of God, not fit for the company of heaven, not fit for the company of the Lord's people. Stand afar off. But he didn't run away. What point is there in running away? I'm only running away if I do run away from the only refuge and the only help and the only hope in my Creator. It would seem that some have great views of sin and frightening views of sin and do run away. What? In which manner? Into deeper sins, to forget it. But this man is not of that sort. And you, if you're taught of God, you're not of that sort. Although I stand afar off, I'm not fit for the company of God. No, no. For sinners shall not enter into his presence. I'm vile. But I'm not going to run off. I can't. I must go to God. A person who's got some loathsome disease in this world, a contagious, will feel like saying to whoever, stay away. At the same time, help me. Help me. And when he stood afar off, his eye, the eye of faith, is heavenward. Although it says here, if physically would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, downcast, ashamed of himself, blushing because of his sin. And this is not something that just happens at the start of a Christian experience. It's something that happens to Christians throughout their lives because they backslide. How ashamed David must have been. How ashamed. Cannot lift his eyes to heaven, like we spoke about Esther already. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. This is pleasing to Christ. Christ encourages this. This is the exercise, surely must be the beginnings of repentance. This is the exercise that there's joy in heaven. There's joy in heaven over one sinner. One sinner. A sinner like yourself, although you are a Mr. Nothing in your own estimation, a mere nothing. In the eye of Christ, the God of eternity, and among the angels, there's joy when there's this individual standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. You're here today, and wouldn't it be wonderful? And you believe it is wonderful. That you're looked down on by that host for the first time in your history, ongoing in fact. Many a time we've got to come back bemoaning our iniquities. Smote upon his breast. He's saying, in effect, my case is hopeless. In relationship to myself, in relationship to my righteousness, I've got nothing. It's a hopeless case. Now, as I said, this man who was condemned as he was condemned and felt it comes to the only place where there is deliverance, and that's with his Creator. And the wonderful thing is, he has special measures to deal with this sinner. Just as in the sinner's prayer, merciful, be merciful to me, deal with me mercifully, kindly, I've got nothing, just be kind to me. And this sinner knew just how, and it's essential to know just how, because we are very ready to think, ah yes, God is merciful. It's his disposition to be merciful and everything is okay, everything's fine. Forgetting how he is merciful. If you forget and don't know how he is merciful, you will never receive mercy. His mercy lies in these words: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And all that lies between the sinner and reception is this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Have you got a grip of Christ? This man had a grip of the remedy. The ceremonial law was full of it. Full of it. Think of all these sacrifices of Solomon. Full of it. Well, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Ah, but the blood is pointing to the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That's what he had. And this is so pleasing to the God of eternity, a sinner, come at last to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this publican had it when he had these wonderful words: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had it. And that short petition is so full of Christ. It's so full of the reality of his sinnership and his condemnation. He's taken it to heart. And he has a hold of the remedy by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, how good to be under that. This parable which we've heard again and again, have we come like this publican to thus cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now with the assurance, as Christ says, I tell you, the great head of the church saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other did not. The other assumed he was on the basis of his own righteousness. Whether this man went down with that assurance or not, we're not told. But he had a grip of what brought him into a saving relationship with the Redeemer. And he would get the blessing, to be sure, at some point. And if we have this understanding, appreciation and dependence upon Christ, as this man had, although you would not have the assurance, you're as safe as the person who may have great assurance. But you are sure this is the way. You stay here, you'll be in glory. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May God bless his word. O eternal God, bless thy word to us. Open our understandings, we pray thee. May we appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. Help us to hasten to that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Leave us not, Lord, hesitant in any way whatsoever. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Draw us to thyself. Be with us in the evening hour, we pray thee, give light and liberty. Feed thy sheep, we pray thee, through the preaching of the word. Bring sinners to flee to Christ through the preaching of thy word, and pardon us of all our iniquities, and accept of us and the Saviour. Amen.